our Bibles. And let's pray before we get into our Bibles. Father, we ask that you would unlock your word to our hearts. That's why we're here. Your word and your name. And Father, it's your Son that has brought us to this moment in time. And so, Father, we pray now, teach us out of your word in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. You guys grab your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And I can tell you right now, we're not going to make it all the way through. We didn't first service. And so I know now prophetically that we're not going to make it second either. But we'll go as far as we can. And I got to tell you, this is serious and wonderful stuff. The title of the message this morning is Not of This World, just like the bumper sticker, Not of This World. That's exactly what Paul is communicating to the church at Corinth, that their very salvation is not of this world, that their existence is not of this world. The message is not of this world. The wisdom given to them is not of this world. And those of us who are believers right now this morning, you need to understand something. As a Christian, your very existence has not been, nor shall it ever be dictated by any worldly powers. You are a child of the living God. God's got a plan for your life, and God does not take marching orders from this world. God sends marching orders from heaven. And the people of God in this world, though the Bible says we are strangers and pilgrims passing through this land, until we go home to be with Jesus, there is a certain conduct that you and I are to be exhibiting as believers. And you're going to see this morning, the chief conduct that should emanate from us as believers is that what occupies the way that we live, what we say, what we do in life, is the wisdom of God. That the wisdom of God is lived out through us in everything that we do. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, follow with me, beginning at verse 1. Paul says to them, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come to you with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except, exclusively, the one and only Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness." Boy, that's encouraging, isn't it? "In fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Verse 6. "However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age," that's the wisdom of this world, "nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom of God, or which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, 'Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor had entered the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him.' But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what a man knows, the things of a man, except the spirit of the man which is in him. Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God." Point number one, jot it down. Not of this world demands this, that Jesus Christ is not of this world. I'm glad about that. Jesus is not an exalted man. He is God come down to earth and became man for us. Verses 1 to 5, this is what we learn. Number one is that we are to trust the message. Jesus Christ, not of this world, and we are to trust his message. That's what Paul is saying in verse 1. Mark it down. It seems kind of benign at the introduction of it, but watch this. It's powerful. He says, "And I, brethren," you need to circle that. We could spend the whole day on that right there. He's saying this, "I am laying down this example." He is saying, "I'm Paul the apostle, and I'm willingly laying that down to come to you Corinthians, because you're so caught up in exalting speakers, exalting your celebrity network that you guys have going on here at Corinth. I am deliberately coming to you, and I'm coming to you this way. It's just me, Paul, brethren. When I came to you, did not come to you with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. This is a powerful statement. He is saying that when I came to you, I made it a point not to put on some flashy show. And I want you to hear how convicting this is. In the Greek world, they were all about presentation. You guys, much of that Greek world dictates how we even do theater today, how we even do TV today, how we even display something today. The Greek philosophy is what drives Madison Avenue. It's all about presentation to promote something. Paul said, I have deliberately taken the back seat to this when it comes to the gospel of God, the testimony of God. The Bible tells us, you can look at it in detail later, Acts chapter 14, Paul and Barnabas had been ministering and they're preaching the gospel and all these miraculous things are taking place. And the Bible there tells us that what they did was when they heard Paul and Barnabas, they said, my goodness, this is amazing. And they said, look, everybody, the gods have come down from heaven. And they named Barnabas Zeus. He must be Zeus. And Paul they named Hermes because he was the chief speaker come down from the heavens. Our culture's like that today. Have you noticed how we go from one superstar to the next and almost try to deify them to make them the answer for our culture and a role model for our youth? And then they wind up crashing and then the society searches for some new god to get our kids behind or for us to stand behind. Paul and Barnabas went on to say, don't do that. The church is prone to do that too. And it's not right. No, we're to trust in his message. And Paul is saying, yes, I am Paul. But you're to trust the message. And that message is found in verse 2. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. This is powerful stuff. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, some years later, Paul will write this to them. He says, I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. The flamboyant presentation. Watch this, you guys. And this is convicting. This is scary. This is terrifying for me, and I'll tell you why in a moment. Paul deliberately comes to them. And if Paul normally talked like this, he's not talking to the Corinthians like that anymore. He's talking like this. If Paul normally wore a blue robe, not anymore. He's wearing a brown robe. He downplays his own authority and his own position and even in a sense his own ministry ability to speak to them simply because why? They're prone to falling in love with how the message is delivered. Did you hear that? Anybody awake right now? You're so quiet. What a presentation. Oh, Apollos. Oh, what did he say? I don't know, but he was so cool. That's scary. And here's what's scary. Now, please don't get this too personal and get upset. You're going to email me and you're all up, you know, heard about this. I'm not picking on anybody. I'm just grow up a little bit and take this, okay? You can do this. The message is Christ. It's the cross. It's all about Jesus. I can, and ministers of the gospel can detract from the power of the cross when our personalities or our methods get in the way. For example, this week I had a chance to stand in the pulpit of Billy Sunday. Anybody remember ever reading about Billy Sunday? Well, Billy Sunday used to break chairs in the pulpit and he would jump on tables and look, I'm not going to criticize him. It worked and the people got saved and that's Billy Sunday. He used to be a famous baseball player way back when, got saved and had huge outreaches in America. I'm not into jumping on chairs. For Billy Sunday, it worked. Okay? But here's the danger with that. When we talk to one another, we would talk like this. How you doing? Where are you going to go after? You going to go get breakfast after service? What's up? What's going on tomorrow? None of us talk to one another like this. Hey, brother, how you doing? Are you going to go to breakfast tonight? Praise the Lord. I'm going to go get me a hot dog. Who talks to one another like this? Or people will pray. They're talking normal to you. And then they'll pray. We worship thee, O thou that inhabitest eternity, the great and the omnipotent. Why would you talk to someone normal and then talk to God like he's a million miles away? Now, listen. I throw myself in the same camp because this is the warning for me personally. We have got to present the cross and the gospel, and the struggle for the preacher or pastor or the evangelist is this, to stay out of it. But at the same time, he uses personalities. We all communicate in certain ways. And I got to tell you something. I get excited about God. You will not. I know we have some California Angels here when we have an angel coach here. And is it California Angels or LA Angels? It doesn't matter. They're the California Angels to me. And I don't go to the Angel Stadium. Is that what it's called too? Is it Angel Stadium? It's Angel Stadium for me. And I don't go, come on. Oh my goodness. Oh, but see, I have a tendency to be like that with God stuff. I could be sleepy, I could be tired, I could care less, and then you bring up a God topic and I'm in it. He's my life. This is not a show, this is me, but at the same time, I'm scared because I'm passionate about this stuff. If you want to calm me down, then let's talk about cars. I'll fall asleep right in front of you. I don't care. But I don't want the personality to get involved in the message. And everyone else, as believers, when we share the message with people, we've got to be so careful that we don't come through so that people says, oh, you know what? Please say when you leave Calvary, you know what? Jesus is awesome. Don't say, wow, that was funny or sad or he this or that. Listen, you're going to get me in trouble talking to God like that. Don't tell him that. You tell him, we were blessed by Jesus today, Lord. Because the difficulty is, there's a fine line between a real personality expressing the things of God and exalting the message versus a personality or a method going over the line and robbing from the glory of God. My point is Paul's point. I did not come to you with excellence of speech or with the wisdom of this world. Paul was so smart and he decided not to use that. He was so able, but he didn't do that. He was so careful with them. Isn't this a sweet Pastor Paul? He wanted their eyes on Jesus and nothing but Jesus, so help them God was Paul's prayer. Pretty amazing. It's all about the message. Listen to this. Matthew Henry wrote this, and he wrote it a long time ago, so it sounds incredibly beautifully eloquent, though he was not trying to be. Quote, Matthew Henry, to make a show of no other knowledge than this, to preach nothing but the gospel of the cross. The gospel of Jesus Christ, that is, in his person and office. Jesus Christ is the sum and substance of that gospel, and so ought to be the great subject of the gospel minister's preaching. His business is to display the banner of the cross and invite his listeners to gather under it. Isn't that a great word? To the cross. To the cross, to the gospel of God, which is Jesus having died on the cross for our sins to liberate all those who will come to the cross. There's no heaven without the cross. Do you think you're going to heaven today? Well, you're not going without the cross. It's a very important thing to realize. When we talk about trusting in the message, that is a critical thing. We are asked by God to trust in a message that is not of this world. And frankly, I'm glad about that. It wasn't made up, it was given from heaven. Also, verses 3 and 4, we are to lean upon his faithfulness. It's not of this world, you guys. You are not to lean upon your faithfulness. We are to lean upon his faithfulness. Now, think about the word lean for a moment. And here's what happens when you study the Bible. I went to verses 3 and 4 and you begin to unpack it. That's what you do when you study the Bible. You begin to unpack every word. It takes a long time. And if you unpack verses 3 and 4, you'll come away with a theme statement. And you whittle that theme statement down, you can do a word. And the word becomes what? What's he talking about in verses 3 and 4? Leaning. You ever think about leaning? I had to stop and think about leaning. When you lean, what are you saying when you lean? Basically, you're saying two things when you lean. Number one, you're tired. You lean when you're tired. Okay? Or you lean when you're lazy. Okay, I'll introduce a third one. I found myself leaning when I'm bored. So regarding Christianity, I am not to do any leaning whatsoever except upon him and his faithfulness. There I can lean. And that's an important thing because I will be leaning one way or the other, either in my Christian slothfulness or laziness or boredom as a Christian. Is your Christianity boring? I hope it's not boring. We do everything we can possible at this church, and I'm sure God will do more later, to drive boredom away from your Christian experience. It should be dynamic. The Holy Spirit's dynamic. But when we can lean upon Him in His faithfulness, because I tell you what, here's a perfect thing. Because for this reason, you're here right now, and we're glad that you're here. And so you'll be invited back Wednesday night. Totally different service Wednesday night. And you say, you know, I would, but I'm tired. I'm really tired on Wednesday nights. We're all tired on Wednesday nights. But watch how this works. When we lean on His faithfulness, this is what happens. Someone's going to say, hey, are you going to go Wednesday night? Or maybe I'll Twitter you and say, come on, I'll see you there Wednesday night. And you're going to think this thought just like I do. And I'm the one speaking Wednesday night. And I'm still thinking, man, I'm tired. I don't want to go. And I get in my car and I don't want to go. And I'm driving here. I don't want to be here. I get here and I don't want to. And then worship starts. Don't miss worship. Worship starts. And I still don't want to be here. And then it's the second worship song. Wow, that's an awesome song. Lord, you know what I'm talking about? Hallelujah, Lord, that's awesome. And then the third song, yes. And by the end of the worship set, which really, frankly, you guys, has nothing to do with us. It's our offering to Him. But when He's blessed, you're affected. How do you know God's being blessed in a fellowship of believers? Because you will get affected. It's like He gets so excited, it spills over on you in the service. We should open up the roof more, right? And let more come down. And so He gets excited. He's listening to the worship and He goes, yes! And it splashes over on you. And now you're in it. And all of a sudden now, God's prepared your heart to receive the message. The message goes out. And you, who 2 hours ago were too tired to come to church, you came and you wind up doing what most people do. You stay 1 hour longer after church is over talking to your friends in your little groups over here and everybody's talking, or they're talking out in the parking lot or the courtyard, or you're over at Mimi's or a Corner Bakery or Wahoo's or somewhere, and you're talking about God, and then you look at the clock. Are you like me? You go home Wednesday night, it's 11 o'clock! I gotta get up! How did that happen? You leaned on His faithfulness. You leaned on Him and you were energized. I slept a couple of hours last night. And I'm saying, Lord, you got to help me. You got to help me. I landed, came in from New York last night, landed, got home about 10:30, quarter 11. Lord, you need to help me. And the way my mind works, I get up to see if my alarm clock's working. Are you like that? Hey, are you working? So I'm watching it every hour. Anyway, I just figured, forget it. I'm just getting up. And so I'll sleep later. Here's the thing. This morning before service, I don't want to go. God, can't you give me a sore throat? I can call in sick. But once you get going, God fills you up. R. Kent Hughes puts it this way. He puts wind in our sails to bear us along. Isn't he good about that? So here's the thing, you guys. When we lean on His faithfulness, we are actually trusting Him to keep us going. We think, I'm going to sleep. And it doesn't work. We've all done it. I'm going to ditch church. I'm going to sleep. And you wake up 12 hours later, tired. Why? Because we were not energized in the things of the Spirit. When we are energized in the things of the Spirit, the flesh has to submit to the leadership of the Spirit of God. It is a beautiful way to live. You say, Pastor, you're going to get some sleep? I'm sure after third service and a few meetings today, I will crash. But here's the fun part. It's great to crash with Jesus, exhausted for Him. Amen. And that's for every believer to live. Lean on His faithfulness. The Bible also tells us, verse 5, that we are to rest in His power. He says in verse 5 that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Notice where your faith is at, church. It's not in the fanciful showmanship of the wisdom of the world. It is in the power of God. And that power of God, again, is the gospel of God, which is the cross, Jesus Christ. And I want to ask you something about your faith. James talks to us about faith. And James tells us that we can say we believe in God, but if we have not works, we have deceived ourselves. And James says that as a believer, though I am justified by faith, in this world, my life is justified before you and your life before me by our good works. Church, get this down. Look, there's all kinds of denominational people in here. Get this down. Romans is the justification by faith in God alone. That's your position between you and God. Done by faith in him. James is all about that truth being lived out among the believers. How do I know if you're truly a believer or if I'm truly a believer? I'll tell you how you know. If your car's broken down and I recognize the church logo on the back of your window, and you're out there and it's 100 degrees and your tire's flat, and I drive by and I go, hey, praise the Lord, see you later. I'll pray for you. Man, my faith is only in profession and not in action. That is wrong. That is absolutely dead wrong. Here's my question, and it hurts. I can't wait to get it off my chest because God asked me this question. So now we can all be miserable together. Jack, what are those things? What is that thing in your life that you are proving to me and to man that you're faithful at? I should look, you should look, we should look at one another and conclude that faithfulness in what? Taking care of your ailing mother. That's awesome. Or helping the release time education. Fantastic. Praying and interceding for America. Whatever it is. What are you faithful at? There's something, please don't answer me right now, but Christian, I pray that we have something to write on that line when God says, Billy, what is it? Write it down that you are faithful to me, the Lord, in doing as a Christian. You have to have an answer. You must have an answer. If you do not have an answer, the book of James says your faith is in vain. It's not real. Is that terrifying? I don't know about you, but that terrifies me. Oh God, may my life count. And may I be faithful at something. And you might be here today saying, Jack, my life is so distracted by stuff, I don't get to be faithful at anything. I hear from you, and I want to encourage you, you are faithful. Because I hear women say to me, my husband's so messed up, he's so lost, and I would love to be involved in ministry, but I just fast, I pray, I cry out to God. And listen, you're awesome. Don't stop. Be faithful to that thing. That's what God's called you to be faithful to. Don't give up. Don't stop. Stay at it. Rest in his power. And your faith will grow. Just be committed to something. And that's why you attend this particular local body of believers. Every church family. Don't we live in a great area of the world right now? Yes. You guys, I'm telling you right now, you know churches are packed all around us right now at this hour. Amen. This is an awesome thing. Wherever you're at, be faithful to what God's calling you to do there at that thing. It's very important. Also this, second point. We're almost out of time. Second point. Not of this world means this, verses 6 through 10. God's wisdom is not of this world. God's wisdom is not of this world because this, number one reason. God's wisdom is total. It completes us. His wisdom makes us complete. Now listen to this. Verse 6. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature. Circle the word mature. The word mature is teleos in Greek. We get the word teleonomic or teleonometry. It's a scientific term. It's the conveyance of information. Teleonometry is the pathway of which information goes from point A to point B. It's a genius, brilliant scientific term from the Greek language. Paul says that we speak wisdom among those who are, listen, receiving the broadcast. God, church, listen, is sending a message constantly. God is speaking. Constantly, he's sending out the message. Do you remember when the disciple says, Jesus, why is it that when we're alone with you, you just talk to us normal? But when you're in public and you're preaching, do you remember what they asked him? You speak in parables to the people. That's taken from the book of Isaiah. The book of Isaiah prophesied that when the Messiah, are you listening? That when the Messiah would come, how would you recognize him? The book of Isaiah says he will speak in parables. Why? Because he says, everyone will hear, but there'll be some people who hearing, they will not understand, and seeing, they will not perceive. But unto you, he points to the disciples, and can I say, I pray, unto all of you, Jesus said, it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. Have you ever witnessed to somebody, maybe, I hope not, but maybe you're here right now and you're going, what are you, nuts? And I say, Jesus died on the cross for your sins. You go, that's ridiculous. You have sins and only God can remove them. That's why it haunts your conscience. He wants to scrub you clean and only God can do that. That's ridiculous. Do you understand something? The guy sitting next to you is saying, oh my goodness, really? Look, the seed goes out and it goes, boom, bounces right off the guy's head. Just bink, falls right on the ground. The next guy sinks right into his head, falls down into his heart. It makes sense to one guy in this room and the guy next to him, it makes no sense at all. The Bible says that that one guy is blinded by the wisdom of this age. The wisdom of this age, which is coming to nothing. Isn't it good? Look around. You guys. Yes. Like we talked about last week. Bring in the experts. Isn't it amazing? How much more does God have to show us that man knows nothing about what should happen next? Is not God shaking the globe and the believers going, right on. That's awesome, God. You can see it. I had this lady come up to me on the beach of New Jersey in the outreach, and she says, isn't it amazing, Pastor Jack, that we know secrets when it comes to the Word of God? And she used the perfect word. It's true. It's secret to those who will not receive it. It's secret. It's like, what? To us who are open, it's God's wisdom. It's so clear. Wow. Think about that. Where are you in that mix is vitally important. If you understand the wisdom of God, you are complete. You will be satisfied. The teleos, the information of God's throne room, is communicated into your heart and it radically, dramatically affects your life. It changes you. How do you know? You'll hear the word and it will affect your life. It bounces around in your head. You can't get rid of it. And then you have to obey it. Then you start making phone calls. You go online. How do I find out more about? And God begins to work. And that word wisdom, by the way, if your name is Sophia or Sophie, that's the word in Greek for wisdom. And it's God's given, supernatural, heavenly wisdom. Coming back last night from New York, the storms across the Midwest of America were just intense. And all you can see the lightning rumble from one cloud to the other, way above it, 39,000 feet were above the storms, looking down in the storms. Now look, there were people beneath those clouds getting hammered with tornado warnings. Then there's the storm itself. And then we're up there eating lunch. Isn't that weird? And the whole trip across the Midwest of America, the pilot was just going around these big clouds. And you could see the lightning glow up these clouds. And you know what's beautiful about it? It was smooth. We're eating, watching a movie, whatever's going on. And there's storms beneath. But the pilot had information, satellite information, weather information. He knew how to navigate the storms. He could see because he's getting teleos from above, wisdom from above to go around the dangers that were around us. That's how the Christian life is. God, show me what to do. Teleos, teleonomic, teleonometry. God imparts to the believer who will open up and ask, oh God, what does the world say about this type of wisdom of ours? That we're crazy. And then the world rejects the very wisdom of God and adopts the stupidest things in the world. And then they write a book and make millions about it. God's wisdom makes us totally complete. Absolutely complete. Colossians chapter 1 verse 26 is this. The mystery which has been hidden from ages, from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. That's all believers. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ. Here it is. What's the mystery of God that's been hidden? It's what, by the way, it's what the Old Testament prophets couldn't figure out. Here it is. This is the answer. Colossians 1:27 says, which is Christ in you. See that word hope? Is it on screen? Did you see the word hope? The word hope is not hope like you think. The word is assurance. Which is Christ in you, the assurance of glory, him we preach. What does that mean? That means you can be absolutely certain today that you're going to go to heaven if you die or when you die. You're going to see, you can know that now. The absolute assurance that is this, Christ is in you, the assurance of glory. He, the Holy Spirit, is the down payment for our eternal life. Amen. It is a glorious thing to realize this. Wonderful thing. Also this, verses 9 and 10, his wisdom opens our understanding. And we'll end probably at this verse, but we'll pick it up next week. This is fun stuff. Look at this, verse 9. But as it is written, he's quoting Isaiah 64. As it is written, eye has not seen. And the believer goes, yeah. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have it entered in the heart of a man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. Stop right there. We have often misinterpreted this verse, you guys. Watch this. I need to know if I have your attention. You guys with me? Anybody there? Here's the deal. Somebody will say, well, let's talk about heaven, or what about heaven? And you know what? And I'm guilty of this too. You know, it's going to be amazing. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither has it entered the heart or the mind of man. Right? We've all said that. Guess what? We're not being exactly accurate. It is going to be awesome. It is going to be beyond human description, no doubt about it. But look at verse 10. What does it say? What's the first two words? But God. But God, what's the next word? Has, past tense, revealed, past tense, them to us. How? Through his Spirit. For the Spirit, is it capital S in your Bible? Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. This is amazing. The believer who knows Jesus Christ personally knows Jesus personally because the Holy Spirit has opened his mind up to receive the wisdom of God that previously throughout eons of time and the millennia where the Old Testament prophets and think of Noah and Abraham and all that stuff, the mystery was presented to them. They saw as it were through a glass dimly. The Bible tells us the prophets of the Hebrew prophets of the Old Testament tried to look into things that for them they did not yet understand. You and I are on this side, church. We need to get a little Pentecostal here. We're on this side. We know what the mystery is. And look, here it is. In this room, you know the mystery. We know secrets. I see secrets. We know the secret. Outside these walls, they think we're nuts. Look at that church over there. They think they got secrets. Hey, our secret can be known. We preach it all the time on radio, internet, Sundays, Wednesdays, every chance we get. On the streets, we tell it. It's no secret. Listen, it was once held by the hand of God. It's a mystery hidden. This is what it means. He doesn't keep the gospel away from people. It is so incredibly powerful that in such a way, he reveals enough to Abraham, Adam and Eve, Noah, Jonah, just enough. And then he brings his son. And his son, the book of Revelation's title is The Revelation of Jesus Christ. The unveiling, that's where you get the word apocalypse. The unveiling of Jesus Christ. What's God's message to the world? To unveil Jesus Christ. The real one, not the make-up one of the cults. The real one, the Bible one. And what's the mystery? It doesn't have to be a mystery. It's just that when it goes out, it's going to hit you in the head and fall to your feet, or it's going to hit you in the head and fall into your heart. Amen. And here's the amazing thing. God is faithful. He's broadcasting that biblical seed, as it were, to the world. And the world is saying, that's stupid. That's ridiculous. What kind of a nut would believe that? You know what? The Bible says the God of this world, we're coming to this in Corinthians. The God of this world, Satan, has blinded your eyes so that you cannot believe. You say, man, that concerns me. Well, guess what's happening to you right now? If you can even think that thought, hey, that concerns me. Guess what's happening? There's probably a couple of angels beating up some demonic power around your face right now and shining a little bit of light into your head. And you better be careful because God's starting to reach you right now. And you're thinking, wow, really? I mean, I walked in here thinking that, you know, I just can't wait to get out of this place. And now this kind of makes some sense. In fact, I've been fighting against God. And I haven't even known why I've been so upset with him. Blinded. Jesus says Satan does that. But when the gospel's preached, it hits you right in the head. And for some of you, it's bouncing off. For some of you, it hits you and it falls into your heart and you go, yeah. And for some of you, it's stuck there right now. It's trying to get in. He's like wiggling, trying to get in. So that the light of the gospel will shine upon them and they shall be saved.
Amen.
Think of that for a moment. God is trying to reach you, not through this church, not through evangelists or people putting tracts in your sandwich. So when you bite it, you got to, what is this thing? And, you know, he's trying to reach you and he'll do whatever means necessary. It is, by the way, he's so much trying to reach you that you're not listening. Maybe you're maybe thinking, but let's be honest, in 10 minutes, you're going to be out of here. And the first thing people are going to say, what do you want to eat? And there's nothing wrong with that. You go eat and what you should do, like in the old days, at least that's what I heard anyway, is that people used to make mashed potatoes and fried chicken. And they used to sit around after Sunday and talk about the message. Yeah. You know what we do today? Hey, man, let's go. Where are we going? Let's go get something to eat. Okay, what time's the game? Game's at 2. All right, good. It evaporates. Oh, my goodness, you guys. It was 100 degrees in New Jersey on the beach and some rain would come by. The humidity was 87% plus. The rain would come by, hit the ground, and it hit the ground, and you'd see the moisture evaporate when it hit the ground. I was watching the Bible being fulfilled. Solomon talked about the circuit of water being evaporated in rain. I'm watching it happen. And it's like, look, this rain is going back up. It's raining both ways. It was so humid, so hot. It was unbelievable. Why did I bring that up? I brought it for a reason. I need coffee now. I completely forgot what I even brought that up for. Thank you. The message evaporates the moment you leave the place. The message evaporates. That's the grave danger. We need to hang on to the word. To the word. To the word. Isaiah said in the last days there'll be people coming and muttering words. And Isaiah said when they come and mutter, he used the word mutter. When they mutter words, go to the word. Go to the testimony of God. And that's what we always must do. We'll have to go next week on this. Father, we thank you for your truth. We thank you for the power of your word. And Father, we pray right now that if there's someone in the house right here, right now, that is feeling the seed of the word of God stuck in their forehead right now, maybe even the last few minutes have gotten a little bit further in, and they're wondering, you know what? That guy said a moment ago, the church can't save me. No, nothing can save me. Jesus only saves me. Earlier than that, he said that God is going to hold me accountable to being faithful to that thing that I'm supposed to be doing in this life. I don't have anything faithful in my life. I'm not giving him glory in any way. If that's you this morning, my friend, you need to tell him right now, right where you're at, oh Lord Jesus, I am saying it now, that I am embracing the wisdom from above, that wisdom, the cross, that Jesus died there in my place. This truth, though tucked in scripture and revealed by the prophets, has now been made known to me that Jesus is the message. He's the mystery. He's that hidden treasure. He's my only hope. And he rose again from the grave. My friend, if right now you're telling God that, ask him to wash you of your sins now, quickly, before it's too late. Don't let, as Jesus said, watch out. Satan will come like a bird and he'll try to pluck the seed right out of your heart when you hear it. Jesus said, be careful, because when you leave, the cares of the world are going to choke out the effect. Watch out. Be careful. You decide now. Exercise and respond to his warning, your choice. Choose the Lord and live. Father, we thank you and praise you. And may many today make that decision. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Church, let's stand if you would. And if today you're making that decision, We want you to, at the end of the song, you come forward and grab a Bible right up here, and there'll be pastors and prayer elders to welcome you to the family of God. Everybody will be back again on Wednesday night together. We're going through the Disciplines of Life series, and we hope that you come on out. Let's close in the song of worship. Let's bless him, because remember, when we worship him and bless him, he can't contain himself, and he spills back over on us the effect of his heart. That's a great thing. And you don't need to rush out of the parking lot. You're not going to make it. So just worship him. God bless you guys. Let's close in worship.